Morning, church. For those of you that don't know what that is, that's Andy Griffith. grew up on reruns. I wasn't that old. But in that episode, Opie wanted to win a medal. He wanted to win the 50-yard dash. And he failed. He failed so bad that he came in last place. I don't know if you remember it or not, but he wanted to win and he failed. And like Andy said, it doesn't take courage to fail. My name is Corey Sargent, and for those of you that don't know me, and I'm on staff here at Crossroads. And if we're honest with ourselves, we fail. We fail a lot. I know I do. It could be that we fail to conquer some sin in our lives, or maybe we fail to in our marriages. Maybe we fail with our kids. Students that are here today, maybe you failed a grade. Maybe you failed a subject. Maybe you failed to make the team. Failure is a part of our lives. It's a big part of it. But the question is why? Why do we fail? I heard a sermon a few weeks ago, and what this preacher said was, we need to focus on the things that we understand to help us go through the things that we don't understand. And I want to say that again. We need to focus on the things that we understand to help us through those situations that we don't understand. And failure is one of those situations. And in trying to help us focus on the things we understand, I've created what I call the Christian cheat sheet. And if you look in your bulletin, it'll be in there with your notes. And we're going to go through the Christian cheat sheet to help us get through this sermon because it's got a lot of hard biblical truths in it. So in the first one, as believe there, you'll see that we need to understand there is a God. As believers in Christ, we look to Scripture as our point of truth. The Bible nowhere ever doesn't assume there's a God. It actually starts out in Genesis 1 with, in the beginning, God. It immediately knows there's a God. It never debates it. It never questions it. A matter of fact, in Psalms 14, the Bible says this. It says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the first thing that we can lean into, the first understanding that we need to understand is there is a God. The second thing we need to understand is, I'm not him. Nobody in this room is God, thankfully, and nobody in this county, nobody in this state, nobody in this country, and nobody in this world is God. I heard a very wise man put it this way, God has never confused himself with thinking that he is me, and I shouldn't confuse myself to thinking that I am him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And if we think that we're God, we're not going to seek after the true God. We're going to seek ourselves. We're going to focus on ourselves. We're going to be selfish, because that's our nature. So number one, there is a God. Number two, I'm not him. Number three is God loves me. The word of God is so simple. It starts with love, and it ends with love. God gave us the gospel, and in his love, the gospel is clearly seen all throughout Scripture. And the gospel is simply this. We messed up. We sinned. And God knew that we were going to sin. So he knew before he created anything, he knew that he had to be that perfect sacrifice that we need to pay for our sins. You know, God wasn't sitting up there in heaven, you know, kicking a can, walking around, well, I'm bored, I wish I had something to do. God didn't do that. He is love. He loves us. He didn't have to create us. He created us because he wants to show his love to us. So we need to understand when we go through a hard time, God loves us. The fourth thing that we need to understand is God is sovereign. And sovereignty is basically just a big church word saying God's in control. And I thought that how appropriate. I told Rod backstage that the song was that God is working together for our good. He's sovereign. He knows what's going to happen. And he takes bad things and he puts them together to make something good out of it. And we need to understand in his sovereignty that he is not only the one who gives us the good things in our lives, but he's also the one that allows the bad things in our lives. God is sovereign. He's in control. So just to recap, number one, there is a God. Number two, we're not him. Number three, he loves us. And number four, he is sovereign. So that leads us to number five, a conclusion that we can draw from that. And the conclusion is, therefore I should do whatever God tells me to do. And see, with those four points, we can really only respond to it one of three ways. We can dismiss it and say it's a bunch of nonsense. We can say, man, it's true, but I'm still going to live the way I want to live. Or we can do what God wants us to do. We can embrace those truths, and we can live our lives accordingly. And that's what God wants us to do. We need to understand, and you're going to hear this throughout the entire sermon, those 5 points in some form. There is a God. We're not him. He loves us. He's sovereign, and we should do what he wants us to do. Especially when we go through things like failure that we don't understand. So the big question of the day is, why do we fail? All throughout Scripture, there's failure. From beginning to the end, there's failure. There's failure all throughout Scripture. And so we're naive if we think that we're going to be immune to failure. So why do we fail? And if number four is true, if God is sovereign, why does he allow us to fail? It's a pretty good question. Or even better, if number three is true, if God loves us, why in his love would he allow us to be hurt? Why would in his love would he allow us to go through something that could cause us pain? Because the human response would be, no, you know, I don't want my kids to experience pain or suffering. I want them to experience the good part of life. So we're going to tackle those things today, and we're going to start in the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at a psalm that King David himself wrote. It's Psalms 37, and if you don't have it, your Bible with you will be in on the screens, and it will be in your bulletin. We're going to start looking in verses 23 and 24, close to the end of the chapter. And so Psalms 37, 23, and 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So that first verse there, that first Psalms 37:23, it says a good man. And the first time I read that, that really struck me. A good man. What is a good man? And it made me think of the story of the rich young ruler. And if you would write in your notes there, write Luke chapter 18. Go back this week. I encourage you to go back and read it for context so you can understand what God is saying here. In the beginning of that story of the rich young ruler, this ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, being Jesus, didn't just answer his question directly. He did something so much better. He said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. In that moment, God set the bar of what good is. God set the bar. He is good. He is good. So in this passage, the good man, it makes you wonder what King David was trying to say. But let's keep going in that first section there, and it says, the man's steps are ordered by the Lord. So what that tells me is that if I'm going to go my way, if I'm going to put my foot on my own step, on my own path, and go my own way, then I'm not a good man because I'm doing what I want to do and I'm not doing what God wants me to do. What the Bible verse is saying is if I'm a good man, I'm good because I'm doing what God wants me to do, because I'm in his will. I'm in where he wants me to be. I'm going his way. I'm putting my foot down on his path, on his step that he wants me to go. That's what makes a good man. It's a person who follows in the steps of the Lord. The Christian life begins with obedience. That's what that means. That's what that first step is. It's obedience. And the big question we have to ask ourselves is, are we being obedient to God? And the first point that we get to is the first reason why, a hard truth, right? We're not being obedient. You know, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Think about your kids, those of you who have kids. Don't you want your kids to be obedient? It shows you that not only they're listening, but they love you. And God feels the same way about us. Obedience is where it starts. It's not about how many times you come to church. It's not about how much you tithe. It's not about how much you serve. It's not about how much you read the Bible, how much you pray. It's about obedience. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. So the first truth we need to understand, the first hard truth that we need to lean into is that if we're not in God's will, he could allow us to fail. The second reason why God may allow us to fail is because he wants to grow our faith and reliance in him. I've heard this phrase my entire life. God must really think I'm strong to give me as much as he does. Can I tell you that's not biblical? We're created to rely on God. We're dependent creatures. We're made to have to seek him to get to live the Christian life in his strength. We're not supposed to do it in our own strength. We're not supposed to do it our own way. It makes me realize the more we, or the lack that we pray, the lack that we're in the Word, how self-sufficient we think we are. And it reminds me of Jesus. You read the Gospels of Jesus, and you see that he's taken the time to always be with God. Jesus himself said that apart from the Father, he can do nothing. If Jesus needs God, don't we think it's a little arrogant to think that we can get through life without God, without prayer? Because that's exactly what we're telling God when we deny time with him, when we deny time reading his word. We're made not to do things in our own strength. We're made to do things in God's strength. And I'll give you an example. I look at the successful small groups and the successful families that are around me in this church. And it's very interesting to have very similar qualifications or similar characteristics, rather. The small groups that fare for the year successful are vulnerable together in their own way. It's like they're on the path for that family, for that small group. They're doing things together because that's what God intended us to do. I'll give you another example. Everybody in here, including myself, has some sin that we're dealing with. Some sin that we can't conquer. I don't know what that sin is. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be lust. It could be anger. It could be profanity. Whatever your particular sin is, God knows. And you know it. And think about the days when you get up. You get up in the morning. You're like, God, today I'm not going to do this sin. And then what happens? By the end of the day, you've done that sin. Or you've done something or thought something that you shouldn't have thought. Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And I'm going to give another illustration about that. Everybody in here, I want you to not think about an apple. Don't think about it. Don't think about a red apple. Don't think about how juicy and crispy an apple can be when you bite into it. And see, every single person in here, I guarantee you, and somebody is going to come up to me after the service and say, no, I didn't. But every single person in here, if they're honest with themselves, know the first thing that they thought about when I said don't think of an apple, they thought of an apple. That's the way our sin works. That's the way our failure works. We can't do it alone. We've got to have reliance in Jesus. There's a verse that says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And it goes along with the scripture that we're reading here, because if we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, we're putting that foot on his path and making his steps the way he wants us to. And all the other stuff, the sin, the things that we don't like to talk about, the things that are flaws and our failures, that's all behind us. And we're focused on Jesus. And he's the one that makes those things right. It's when we depend on him that we're successful in dealing with our sin. The last reason God may allow us to fail is because he wants to build our character. Andy Griffith made that clear. It doesn't take much to be kind to win. Matter of fact, people who win all the time can be kind of annoying. They're arrogant. They're prideful. They're selfish. And God knows that. God knows that. God knows that the worst thing that we can do to gain his character, to get rid of our own, is to let us win all the time. The whole point of the Christian walk is to start not only being obedient and taking that step the way he wants you to take it, but he also wants to grow your character. He wants to get rid of the bad character flaws. Every one of us have a bad character flaw. People would say I'm arrogant. I give you that. I'm prideful. I'm a lot of things. But little by little, God's whittling away. Humility is something that comes from failures. And this world tells us that failure or that humility is something that should be shunned, should not be looked upon. But God says, no, Jesus was humble. He was a humble servant. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father, humble, not prideful, humble. So we need to understand that one of the ways that God may allow us to fail is because he wants to build our character. He wants us to be like Jesus. So now that we've seen some reasons why God allows us to fail, I want to discuss in our failure sometimes something that we do that we don't need to do. The worst thing we can do when we fail is look at other people, compare ourselves to other people. Even worse is to look at other people maybe who are not believers. We're going to go back to Psalms 37, and we're going to go to the beginning of the chapter. In verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. See, it's so easy to look at what other people, how their lives are. We live in the world of celebrities. Celebrities are rich. They're famous. Everybody just wants to be rich and famous because they think the life is easy, that they don't have any difficulties. That word fret in that verse actually means angry. That. It's where you've heard the phrase hot under the collar. It's basically that. It's where it comes from, the Hebrew word fret. When we look at other people, we can't get angry, especially non-believers. When we look at a non-believer, the worst thing we can do is get angry because they may have something easier in some part of their life than we do. Matter of fact, this verse is telling us, stop. Stop. Stop comparing yourself. Because this is the sad part about this verse. One day, somebody who doesn't come to Christ is going to be cut down. One day, that person who doesn't believe in Christ is going to have a life much worse than anything we have ever experienced in this life. We get a relationship with a God who loves us. We get rewards. We get an eternity of peace and love and joy. This life is the best they have. When we look at a non-believer, we ought to be, our hearts should break. We should go to them. And in our failure, we should share our love of God with them. That's what this verse is telling us. When we fail, the worst thing we can do is let our failure dictate our attitude. So instead of looking at others for comparison doing things that the Bible tells us we shouldn't, when we fail, the first thing we really need to do is examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves, we need to examine our sin, and we need to repent. Because we need to understand a hard biblical truth here that if we're not in that step, if we're not in obedience, God can allow us to fail. So we need to first look in us, not other people. First look in us. Look where your walk is. If your walk is not where it's supposed to be, if you're not in obedience, then repent. Look at your sin. Sin can lead us to fail. And if you're doing, it can lead to a hindered, walk. It can lead to a hindered witness. It can make you bitter, angry, and it actually can welcome evil into your life. You open yourself up to evil. As believers, we forget how bad sin really is. We forget. The first thing we've got to do is examine ourselves. Examine our sins, and we've got to repent. The second way we respond to failure is we remember that our identity is in Christ. If you are a child of God, that's your identity. Your identity, just like you, if you have kids, you still love your kids whether they fail or they succeed. Imagine how much more God loves us, whether we fail or whether we succeed. His love has no bearing on our success. His love has no measure for anything other than just his amazing love for us. He cares about us. He loves us. Going back to number three, we messed up. We sinned. And God still loves us. He still came. He still made a plan before we were all created to where we can be reconciled with him. He knew that Jesus was going to have to die on the cross. And the cross is the picture of love more than anything else in this world. Your identity is in Christ. It's not in your culture. It's not in your skin color. It's not in your beliefs. It isn't in your church. It isn't in your hobbies. It isn't in your work. It isn't in your marriage. If you're a believer in Christ, your identity is in Christ. It's secure. The last way we respond to failure is that we trust that God is working things together for our good. This is a song we sung about. This is a great biblical principle. This is one we've got to lean into. When we're dealing with failure, when we're dealing with something that's hard, whether it be cancer or some other bad thing, we got to dig in and understand that God's working it out for our good. God's working things together. He takes the bad things that we do. He takes the bad situations we're in. He takes the bad things he allows to happen, and he just puts them and turns them into something great. I heard a preacher describe it this way. He took simple table salt, and he said, look at table salt. It's made up of two things, sodium and chloride. By themselves, each one is a very poisonous, harmful chemical. But you put them together, not only do you have something beautiful like salt that gives us flavor, but it's also a necessity of life. And isn't that typical of our God to take something so terrible by themselves and put it together and make something so beautiful? That's what God does for each one of us. Our lives are literally just a tapestry that he's weaving in and out, the bad things, the good things. He's putting them all together to make something great. And you got to trust in that. You got to believe in that. Because when you're going through a situation that you don't understand, you've got to lean and trust. You know, I've had a lot of failures in my life. A lot of failures. Some I'm not allowed to share because of my wife. Rod told me a long time ago, you always have to get your wife's approval to share failure. But I found it very interesting that when Rod asked me to pick a psalm, he said, now what psalm is it? And I actually told him Psalms 73. And if you're paying attention, we're in Psalms 37. And I thought, how appropriate that I failed in a sermon about failure. We all fail. We all fail. Don't think that you're immune. Don't think that you're not the norm. We all fail. So I'll close with this today. If you're here and maybe your identity isn't in Christ because you haven't accepted him, I want to urge you today to let today the day that you have salvation. Let today the day that your identity is secure in Jesus. The gospel is simple. I'm going to go back to cheat sheet number three. The gospel is so simple. God loves us. The whole beginning of the scriptures start with love, a perfect paradise, and we messed up. We messed it up bad. We sinned, and God knew that. Before he created the first subatomic particle, he knew we were going to mess it up. And he had a plan. And his plan was to send Jesus to come die on the cross as payment for our sins. And it's a beautiful thing because it's not about our works. It's not about how often we go to church. It's not about how much we pray. It's about Jesus. My salvation has nothing to do with me, and it has everything to do with him. That's the security you have in Jesus. It doesn't mean an easy life. As we see, there's failure all through Scripture. And we're going to fail. But he made a way to restore us to that love relationship with him. He made a way. And that way is Jesus. Romans 3:23 says this. It says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all broken. And the first step that we need to do is admit that we're sinners. And in a few minutes, I'm going to walk you through just a simple prayer that what you can do and what you can say to Jesus to let him into your heart. But the cool part about his gift, well, the other cool part, is that there's nothing you have to do to get right, because you can't get right. Without Jesus, you can't get right. So there's nothing like, you don't have to stop doing something. All you need to do is accept him. The best ammunition you have to fix what's broken in your life is Jesus. That's the best ammunition. And that's what the gospel is. It starts off bad because we messed it up, but it ends something so beautiful, something so wonderful. So I want to encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, say the prayer with me. Make today that decision to follow him. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Christ, I just want to walk you through just some simple steps. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. All you have to do is say a prayer from your heart to Jesus's. And all the prayer is just a simple dialogue, conversation between two friends. Start by confessing. Say, Jesus, I believe that you're Lord. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The first thing you need to do is just confess. Say, Jesus, I believe you're Lord, and I believe that God raised you from the dead. Next thing you want to do is just repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you for your sins. And ask him to help you repent of your sins. Ask him to save you. Tell him that you want to start doing things his way and not your own. And now thank him. If you made that decision today, I encourage you to come see a leader in our church, a pastor, somebody today, and let them know so they can celebrate with you. And today there's another group of people that may be dealing with failure, maybe dealing with their identity in Christ. Just remember, make a decision today, a conscious decision, that your identity is not in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is not in your failure. Make that decision today, that you're going to examine yourself, your sin, and repent where you need. And the last group of people here I want to talk to are, maybe you're secure, maybe you're not dealing with failure, but maybe there's another step of obedience that you need to do. I encourage you today to make that step. Jesus, I want to thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I want to thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I want to thank you that you died on the cross for us, that you saved us. Lord, that you made a way for us. God, I pray for each person here. Lord, I pray that any failures that they're dealing with, Lord, that you would help them through it. Lord, that they would really dig into those five principles of just the truths, the cheat sheet. Lord, I thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.